You can turn with me to Acts chapter 4. That's the passage, portion of Acts chapter 4 that will be guiding our time in the Word this morning. I do want to just give you a brief introduction to the next several weeks. We're headed in a direction that will include several passages that will encourage and strengthen us in our evangelism. And so, good Lord willing, we can gather together each Lord's Day and worship Him, the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we will go out from this place with the clear truth from His Word. And I pray that He will use this truth to draw us nearer to Himself, that we might know Him in a greater measure, and I pray that He will use the truth that we study to strengthen us in our witness for Him in the world. May the church be strengthened so that we could be a right witness, a better witness for Him, for sure, and so that God would be glorified in an ever-increasing measure through us. Do we have room for growth in this area? Is a question to consider in our witness for the Lord in the world. These messages are not going to be to browbeat us or to put us on a guilt trip. That's not the point. But I want us to clearly see where we are. The Word is the one that will try us, you know, and test us and show us where we are. And then I want us to be strengthened and pointed and encouraged in the right direction, a more biblical direction. May God grant us grace to labor for His namesake, mightily. I will tell you that there are cults that are laboring mightily for the name of their false doctrine, and for the glory of their own imagination. However we would like to state that, there is a great need for us Christians to be a proper witness in the world, a greater witness in the world. This week, Trisha and I received in the mailbox had a written note. Dear neighbor, how are you doing? If you were to get a letter from Jesus, what do you think the topic of his letter would be? It goes on. There's also a pamphlet, What is the Kingdom of God? And so that's handwritten. And I assume that they're canvassing, they just get a mailing list of the little community we live in. I would imagine about every mailbox there had that in there. Somebody took some time to do that. And that's from the Jehovah's Witnesses. So we're the true witnesses of Jehovah. We're the ones who know the God of the Bible. And so may their witness not be more prevalent and stronger than our witness in this world. Oh, may we be encouraged. And so this passage that we're going to look at today is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And I'll read that, Acts 4, 1 through 22. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself even now. May we understand your word. May we be strengthened by your word so that the strength would be to glorify you in a greater measure, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, the way that we need you to work in us is to continue to set us apart from things of this world, to put to death what is earthly in us, so that we can be good servants for the kingdom indeed, so that we can be a right witness of you. May Christ be praised. May we be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, even as we consider this scripture. It's through Jesus I pray this. Amen. And so we got the context by reading Acts chapter 3. And even before that, we know in Acts chapter 2 that Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The new covenant reality was on display. All who were members of the new covenant are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then we can think back even further to Acts chapter 1. Jesus told his disciples that this would happen. You know, the prophet that's raised up will speak of the things from the Lord. He will speak things that do come true. And so he told them this would happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was the first half of Acts 1:8. And then the second half of the verse, Jesus tells his followers what the Spirit-empowered life would include. It would include witness. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we went back to Acts chapter 1. Now we have to ask the question as we move forward, we go back to towards Acts 4. Did Jesus' words prove true? The obvious answer is yes. Jesus is the truth. All his words are true. And so did Jesus' words prove true? Of course. His followers were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Power has come upon them. And yes, we see in Acts 4 that his followers were witnesses, his witnesses in Jerusalem. Of course, then we would need to read further to find out if his followers become witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So the followers of Jesus Christ are Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. The Word of God was the content of what was being witnessed. And the Word of God, in this case, the life and the teaching of Jesus that these apostles had seen. In our case, we are so privileged to have the Word of God in its entirety contained in our Bible. I want all of you before me that are believers to rejoice in the fact that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that you have access to the Word of God. So you have the words and the power that are necessary to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In this passage, some questions arose in my mind. I'll go ahead and ask those questions to you, or ask a question and then make a statement that you can think about throughout this message. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? And the reason why I ask that is because what you say has to do with who you listen to. Who do you listen to? So all sorts of voices, tons of voices coming at you, whether it be media, it could be unregenerate people that you are co-worker with or in relation, you know, that you know, unbelievers, could be Christians. Who do you listen to? And I ask that because what you say has to do with who you are listening to. So I would imagine that by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ability to apply certain texts and principles out of the truth of God's word, you would also be evaluating what you say. Verse 1 through 4, this speaking about Christ is temporarily stopped. We have a privilege from this past passage to understand who it was that the apostles were listening to or had listened to and what they said. And so they had been speaking about Christ, though this was temporarily stopped. But the speaking about Christ had already had its effect. Verses 1 through 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. And it was already, it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. So the apostles, Peter and John, were speaking to the people about Christ. And this caught the attention of the Jewish religious leadership. The priests, the captain of the temple, the second to the high priest, the Sadducees, they had become disturbed. They had become grieved and annoyed at what they heard. What was the subject matter that would cause such a disruption, such an annoyance? Was it sinful conversation that they were annoyed at? Well, they should have been annoyed. They should have been disturbed if it were sinful conversation. But this is conversation or speech about the Savior. This is about Christ. Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Christ the resurrection from the dead. MacArthur simply says this part of the apostles' message was the most objectionable to the Jewish leaders. They had executed Christ as a blasphemer, and now Peter and John were proclaiming him in resurrection. And so that became annoyed were actually being spoken against directly. They said, we're going to execute him, do away with Christ. And Peter and John say, but actually, Christ has been resurrected. And that has implications for all of you, those ones that they're proclaiming this good news. Because of Jesus' resurrection, those who believe in him will eternally live. It makes me think back to the words of Jesus from John 11 when he's speaking to Martha and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so the problem in verse 3 is that the Jewish leaders, the problem they had with this public teaching about Jesus was taking place. That was their problem. And the solution was, let's just put these teachers or these witnesses in jail because it's too late in the day to get all the council together and to figure out what to do with them. The Sanhedrin supposedly met in the morning, so it's evening or afternoon by this time. Let's lock them up. And in verse 4, the word of God doesn't leave us without a word of encouragement. Even though the witnesses were temporarily stopped, the word was at work. Many that heard the word about Christ believed, Now there were about 5,000 believing men in Jerusalem. God accomplishes his purposes as his word is proclaimed, and as the witnesses speak about Christ. This is the means by which God is pleased to convert the soul. The gospel's got to go out. I want to remind you, you as a believer have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you have the truth of the word of God. So God's word certainly has a purpose. Just like we've never seen a raindrop hit the ground and bounce back up to the clouds. So God says, so shall my word accomplish the purpose that it's been sent for. It's wonderful to think that God's word has a purpose that certainly will be accomplished. The word will not return to the Lord empty, but it will accomplish what he purposed for it, and it shall succeed in the thing that he sent it. Now, if we had seen a raindrop hit the ground and bounce back up through a cloud, that Isaiah 55 wouldn't make much sense. But never have any of us seen such a thing. And God brings our attention to never will his word, when it goes out, not accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it. He is at work through his word. God's word does not just confront a person with their outward life and do this and don't do that, but God's word works inside of a person. And see, we have the privilege of communicating this word. Peter and John had the privilege of communicating this word. These words that are living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, they pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You don't know a person's thoughts, and you don't know the intentions of their heart. So you can't really know completely what they're all about. We can judge a tree by the fruit it bears. We can look at a person's life and have some semblance. But you know, someone can fake it for quite a while, you know. They can deceive others around them. But God's word is so powerful that it works even within the soul. It works within the heart of a man or a woman or a child. And so why would we not use the powerful means? If we care about the gospel going forward and all the elect being gathered in and the Lamb receiving the full reward that he is due for the suffering that he has died for his people, and the means by which God is gathering in the people of God is the proclamation of the gospel, what? We would be foolish to think, to hold back and to not speak about Christ in this world. Well, the speaking about Christ was temporarily stopped here, but it had already had its effect. And not in this case, but in other cases, we see that the saints had opportunity to be a witness even in jail if that's where they ended up. And so maybe the speaking about Christ didn't stop, actually. Just changed locations. Went from Solomon's portico over to the jail in Jerusalem. I hope that you are becoming excited thinking about how God is truly working in this world. I hope God will stir us up and say, this is a win-win. God is glorified when his word goes out. God accomplishes his purposes. We see it here. Many believe the word. So Peter and John are in jail until the next day. And that's where we come to verses 5 through 12. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. I guess Annas had been the previous high priest, but kind of like the president in the United States, some said, you know, they referred to the high priest as the high priest throughout all their life, apparently. It's actually Caiaphas that's the high priest now, and then maybe later it would have been John. But they were all of the high priestly family. They were together, verse 7. They had set them in the midst and inquired, by what power, what name did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man is healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This one, or this Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter continues to speak about Christ. The council's called, the Sanhedrin is assembled, rulers, elders, scribes, and the high priest. The council wanted to know who gave Peter and John the authority to do what they did. And so Peter gives an explanation. This explanation is enabled by the Holy Spirit. He says that the good deed done to the crippled man, the power that is behind this healing, was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The healing power that Jesus extends through us has caused the formerly lame man to stand before you well. This part of Peter's answer, this part of Peter's witness for Christ is clear enough. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, had more to say. Of course, Peter proclaimed the power of Jesus Christ to heal this man. But in addition, he proclaimed, we see there in part of verse 10, the crucifixion of Christ. Even the resurrection of Christ, verse 11, the rejection of Christ, the fact that Christ is the cornerstone in all the works of God. Verse 12, that Christ is the only one that provides salvation, the only name by which we must be saved. So Peter's content of his message was, you know, he had quite a bit to say. Peter was put in jail for speaking about Christ. Now he continues to speak about Christ. Maybe he'll keep the message soft and non-confrontational. I mean, it got him in trouble already. No, Peter made the Jewish leaders' relationship with Christ clear to them. Peter says in verse 10, whom you crucified. Verse 11, this one, Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by you. Faithful witness included truthful statements about those that were being witnessed to. You see, Peter has a lot to say about Christ. He even told the hearers of their bad relationship with Christ. If we're going to be a right witness, then we have to give a person, help a person understand their standing before the Lord. May we be a faithful witness of Christ. At this point, you might be thinking, this is an apostle speaking. I couldn't have such a powerful witness, to which I will remind you, you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you have the truth of the Word of God. But there is more encouraging portion of this passage, verses 13 through 18. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. One primary point of these verses I want to bring out is that it's evident when a person listens to Christ. It's evident when a person listens to Christ. The religious leaders saw that Peter and John really believed what they were saying. They were confident that what they were saying was true. It would be natural to be nervous or anxious standing before the council. But they were bold. They had courage. The council could tell that Peter and John were uneducated. They had not been trained up in the rabbinical schools. They were common men, not part of the higher class. They were astonished that these common men could be so calm and confident before the council. We must consider where the boldness came from. We know that it was not their academic record that gave them confidence. It was not their training in oratory that caused them to stand. It was not their high standing in society that enabled this boldness before these high standing Jews. None of that. It was because they had been with Jesus. The confidence in being a witness for Jesus is because they had a close relationship with Christ. Of course, they're indwelt with His Spirit. They are eyewitnesses. They had listened to Jesus' teaching. It's 3 years, approximately 3 years of ministry, and these apostles with Him, listening to His teaching. They had listened to Jesus pray, even one time asking Jesus, teach us to pray. They had seen how Jesus lived, even in the midst of difficult situations. It wasn't like the ministry, Jesus' life during His time of ministry was just a cakewalk. There was much opposition, and the opposition continued to intensify day by day until finally it came to the point and Christ set His face toward Jerusalem and it's time. His hour has come, so He's headed there. They had seen how Jesus lived. They had seen how Jesus died. They'd seen that Jesus lived again. And it is evident that when a person has a relationship with Christ, that it is evident when a person listens to Christ. The Jewish leaders could not argue with Peter and John because their message had been authenticated by the healing that had taken place. The man who was healed was with them, and it doesn't just say he was with them, but it says he was standing beside them. This man was some 40 years old. He could not walk from birth, we saw back in Acts chapter 3, and he's now standing. Verse 15, the council needed some time to privately talk about what to do. Verse 16, what can we do with these men? The whole city has heard about this healing. We know it to be true. At least they were honest in this part, right? At least they could say, everybody knows it. We can't argue against this. Verse 17, but we can't let this teaching spread. You think that they were opposed to the healing spreading? You know, for the beggars to be raised up out of the streets of Jerusalem? The ones like the Levite and the priest would have walked around. The ones like that the Samaritan actually came to. Do you think that those religious elite were really offended by the fact that there were lame people being raised up? That those that had the most need in society, that need had been met so they wouldn't be a bother to them? Were they offended by that? No, it's stop teaching in this name. I mean, they probably would allow the humanitarian work to go on. But don't continue to spread this message of Jesus Christ. Because if everyone believes in Jesus, then we won't have anybody to follow us. They were jealous, it says in Acts chapter 5. Okay, the solution is to speak no more to anyone in the name. So public teaching of Christ should be stopped. Small group teaching of Christ should be stopped. Even one-to-one witnessing about Christ should be stopped. You know, this council is not the only one that has made such a proclamation in this history of this world since Christ's time. We are privileged to be in a place where we can proclaim Christ freely. We can assemble in the name of Jesus Christ here to worship. We can go out and peacefully talk to someone on the street when we meet passing by about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we are concerned about that liberty being taken away. Certainly, they tried to take it away from these apostles. And the world over, our brothers and sisters have been persecuted, and proclamation of Christ, speaking of Christ, has been forbidden. Speak no more to anyone in this name. But nonetheless, they couldn't argue with the fact that it was evident that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Final verses, verses 19 through 22. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." NASB translates it, and maybe others, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. And the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So Peter and John said that they had two options, basically. They said, we can listen to this Jewish council who has forbidden us to speak about Jesus. Or two, we can listen to the God-man. We can listen to God who took on flesh that told us, you will be my witnesses. And the right option was obvious to Peter and John. They could do no other. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We have been with Jesus. We have listened to Jesus. Now we are speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't stop it. You want us to stop speaking about Jesus? We cannot. The Jewish leaders threatened them then. Verse 21. If you don't stop, we'll do something worse. And that will come. You just have to read on. They were beat. Acts chapter 5. But there is no punishment now that can be given because the people are all praising God for what has happened. These people would, the masses would have rebelled against the Jewish leaders if they punished the apostles for healing a lame man, a man lame from birth. The ill treatment, the threatenings did come to pass. In chapter 5, they charged the apostles, verse 40. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Acts 5:40. And verse 41, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What a grace from the Lord to be able to have the outlook and to receive whatever their God had ordained as right. And so they could rejoice when they had just been beaten because they proclaimed the name of Christ. You say, that's not natural for a person. I agree, it's not natural. This is supernatural. This is Holy Spirit empowered rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. There's testimony of our brothers and sisters throughout the world who have had this same joy in the midst of persecution. Just because we are somewhat padded and we're somewhat insulated from such treatment doesn't mean that the reality of the scriptures is still the reality for today. That God indwells his believers, his people with the Holy Spirit. God gives them the truth by way of his word, and God enables them to powerfully live in accordance with the truth in this world. So even the persecution, I pointed out these examples of the apostles being persecuted, but persecution spread to Christians in their homes. Acts chapter 8, turn there just for a moment. Beginning in verse 1, we know that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But what do we see in verse 4? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They continued to speak about Christ. And Peter says he's going to keep speaking about Christ because he has heard Christ. He has seen Christ. Who do you listen to? What you say has to do with who you listen to. This is very convicting for me, brothers and sisters. I waste a lot of words. We have seen through this passage that Christ, speaking about Christ, was temporarily stopped, but nonetheless, it had already had a powerful effect. So opposition when speaking about Christ is sure to come, unless by some strange providence, everyone you speak to is not grieved or disturbed or annoyed. So don't be surprised at rejection or opposition when you begin to do this. Do you see that I believe this passage is preparing us to confidently leave this place and actually speak the words of Christ? Speak about Christ. We saw that Peter continued to speak about Christ, but basically when he was brought on trial, some have said it, well, actually Peter put them on trial. He said, I'll tell you who this, but what authority and power we've done this. And by the way, your relationship with is bad. You've rejected him. You have crucified him. He continues, perseverance in your witness for Christ is possible. Why? Because you have the enablement of the Holy Spirit. You have the sure word of God as your message. You're hearing the same thing over and over. And why? Because this simple truth will give us it is the truth that we need to be a bold witness for Christ. Don't just let this information pass in one ear and out the other. Say, what kind of preacher is that? He said the same thing 100 times over. Just repeated himself time and time and time again. If we get the message, there's going to be powerful results, brothers and sisters, if I get it. And so this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of edification. May we be built up. Standing at the gas pump yesterday, and I'm thinking, yep, there's a guy right over there. And he was positioned, so I couldn't really see him. But then he walked over and he leans against his truck. And I'm pumping the gas too. This is actually Friday. Here it is. I've been studying this passage. This message is rolling around in my mind already. So it's like, all right, David, are you going to practice what you preach? Are you going to be a coward? I confess, I was a coward. He had the earbuds in. I'm like, oh, I'll interrupt whatever he's listening to. And I didn't say a word about Christ. Why? I've got the power. I've got the word. I just need to just act on it. Simply make use of what God has given us. Who am I listening to? Am I listening to that voice in my head that says, oh, he's got the earbuds in, or oh, some other obstacle, or oh, they're going to reject you? Or am I listening to Christ who says, you will be my witnesses? By God's grace, he has enabled me to share the gospel and do it. Again, not a boasting, but I try to share the gospel a lot. But there's times I don't, and I don't know why. I have never once regretted speaking about Christ to someone. It is always a joy, regardless of their reception. Sometimes, I got some funny stories to tell. And you're like, you are goofy. Yes, I am goofy. Driving down the interstate, driving to Mobile, Alabama to pick up the lift that I use for tree cutting. This guy's on a motorcycle, and it's a cold day. He's all bundled up, and I passed him. Then my truck started having trouble. I'm like, I got to pull off. I got to fix the truck. And, I actually went to a parts store, changed the part on the truck, got back out on the interstate, still headed to Mobile. And I passed the motorcycle again. I'm like, that's weird. This guy, I keep passing him. And I'm like, well, I got to eat something. So I pull off the interstate at Atmore, Alabama, brother, right there where your uncle lives. And I'm at the McDonald's off the interstate there. And the motorcycle pulls into the parking lot. And I'm like, wow, Lord, this is divine. This is a divine appointment right now. This guy is about to get gloriously saved. God, you have set it up. It's like the kids on T-ball. They just set the ball right there. And all you have to do is hit the ball off the tee. You don't even have to be able to hit the pitch that comes into you. It's just so simple. 4-year-olds do this. Boom. I'm like, I've got this one. The guy comes in. I'm eating over there my breakfast. I see him come in. He's dismounted the motorcycle. He's like, I got to warm up now. I'm frozen to death. I'm going to get some food. And he goes, he sits down in his table there at McDonald's. I'm like, yeah, I got it in the bag. It's going to be so simple. This is the easiest gospel presentation I will ever give. I walked up to his table. And I said, sir, I would like to share with you some good news of Jesus Christ. And I had a track in my hand. And I went ahead and set the track down on the table. And he said, what's this? I was like, well, that's a track that tells this good news that I'd like to tell you. And then you can take this and read it. And he said, I don't want to hear it. Get away from me. I respectfully took the track because I didn't want him throwing it away. I wanted to be able to give it to somebody else. And I walked out and I got in my truck and I proceeded to Mobile to get the lift. How did I feel? Oh, poor David, you got rejected. He was not rejecting me. I was polite. I was courteous. I had done nothing in this going before him that was offensive. Any person, a civilized person that can commune with another and have halfway peace with them, there was nothing that should have broken our peace. What was the offense? He was rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ. And just by the words of, I'd like to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ, pushed the track back across the table and said, I don't want to hear this. We should not take this rejection personally. Peter and John didn't take it personally. They said, you've rejected the cornerstone. You're not ultimately rejecting. Yeah, you're rejecting us, but that's a small thing. The big problem is you're rejecting Christ. But he continued to speak about Christ. It is evident also, brothers, for those who have listened to Christ. If you've been with Jesus, we must commune with the Lord day by day. You don't have to have the highest education. You don't have to be from the highest in society. You don't have to have lots of theological degrees to be able to speak for Jesus. You need, though, certainly to continue to commune with him, walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And what a glory he sheds on our way. Abide with him. Seek him day by day. Do you want to be strengthened up? You see, it's straightforward. Yes, I've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have been given this truth. Are we grieving the Spirit? Are we, the things that we do, if we're walking in sin, I'm just speaking to you honestly this morning. If we're walking in sin, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you right now, at this moment, know of some sinfulness in your life that is a lifestyle, may God bring conviction on all of us if we do, and may he grant us repentance, turning away from that sin, and through faith in Jesus Christ, come to God once again, renewing this fellowship. I'm not saying we go in and out of salvation, but I am saying that if we're not communing with the Lord, our daily walk with the Lord can be hindered, and certainly our witness for the Lord will be weak. Continually commune with Jesus. Finally, Peter said that he will keep listening to the Lord. He'll keep following the commands of the Lord, and ultimately he can't do anything but speak about the Lord. And so may we continue to listen to the Lord through his word. May we continue to speak about what we have seen and heard. We're very near the conclusion, but this has to be said. I've talked about who do you listen to, and then what you say has to do with who you listen to. This is the most important thing that you need to hear this morning. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down your head upon my breast. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, your morn shall rise, and all your day be bright. That is the most important one that you need to be listening to. First is the gospel call that is issued out to everyone from Christ, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest, even rest for your souls. Because of my finished work, I can give you peace with God. You can be delivered from the burden of your sin, and you can be saved, the Bible says. You can be regenerate. You can become a child of God. Have you heard that voice? The question is, how did you respond? I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I looked to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Come to Jesus. Listen to the voice of Christ. He is that prophet that the Lord told Moses was going to be raised up after him. And you must listen to him. If you don't listen to him, then you'll be destroyed. And of course, if you've come to Jesus, if you've looked to Jesus, if you listen to him, go and tell what you've seen and heard. Go and tell what you've seen and heard. And of course, whatever you've seen or heard from the Lord is going to be in accordance with his word. We're not talking about some new revelation or some crazy vision that people always want to lift up. We're saying, go proclaim the truth. Go and speak the words of eternal life, that trustworthy saying that is worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, or that Paul passed on to the Corinthian church that was of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. You have something to say. For the Lord has given his eternal, authoritative, true words of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who do you listen to? To be honest, sometimes the wrong voice. If we're honest, sometimes we listen to the wrong voice. Well, then, whoever we're listening to has a lot to... It does affect our speech, because what we say has to do with who we're listening to. May God give us grace to hear him, respond appropriately, and joyfully be able to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. Let's pray. Lord, this is a simple, simple message that comes from your word, and I pray that you will give us ears to hear. And I pray that you will grant us grace to take it to heart and to live in accordance with your word. Thank you for the indwelling power of your spirit. We have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Our soul has been regenerated. We are born again. And now may we live like it. Lord, now may we go and spread this good news of Christ to the world. And what a privilege. Lord, this is the way that you are gathering in the elect. If we do this by personal conversation or handing out tracts, distributing the truth that way, whatever the case, oh Lord, give us courage, give us boldness. We know it's possible because we see it in the pages of your scripture. And so, Lord, strengthen us now. It's through Jesus that I pray this. Amen.